This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
So this week we're going to continue in our series in Philippians. So if you can turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand right now, and Usher would love to bring a Bible to you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take one that home with you as our gift to you. Some of you may already be aware of this, but before I worked for the church, I had a sales job. It was a phone-based sales job. The goal of the sales job was to sell new business leads to moving companies, furniture companies, and telecom companies. We'd figure out a company that was moving and say, hey, they'd be a great fit for you, and try to sell that data. But there's nothing like being a salesperson and calling and getting on the other line another salesperson. And so pitching to salespeople, that was the job. The name of the game was to dial. You'd make 100 calls, and out of the 100 calls, hopefully have 10 conversations. And from the 10 conversations, you get 3 appointments. And from those 3 appointments, hopefully you'd end up closing a deal. My company was always hiring new people. They'd always come in with this confidence about them, believing that they would do the job right. But normally, they would just bring in their previous experience, or they would just work based off of how they felt. Some would come in and they'd make a bunch of phone calls, but they wouldn't follow the script. Others would come in and instead of making phone calls, they'd do a bunch of research and try to figure out everybody's connection inside of a company and make very few calls. And others would just come in and they would just honestly not work much at all, you know, scrolling social media or whatever. What we realize, though, is that sometimes, you know, you think that you know how to work. But the owner of the company, he'd worked really hard to come up with a blueprint for success. We already had a manual that walked us through exactly how to do the job so we'd have confidence that we would have a successful outcome. Those that didn't follow that blueprint often left without a job. To be successful, we had to both put in a great amount of work, but also believe the manual was the right way of doing things. And can't we see this in our own lives? That effort is important, but it needs to be an informed effort in order for it to be effective for what we're trying to accomplish. And that's what our text is about this morning. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, there will be a day when we'll stand before Christ and give an account for the life that we've been given. How do we live in a way that our efforts lead to us knowing we've honored the gift of salvation that we've been given by God? For us, at the end of the day, how often can we end our evenings just wondering, did I do the right things today? Distractions can pull us in a variety of different directions. We can grow tired. We can grow weary. Maybe even guilt just mounts as day by day goes by and we're not sure, are we living the right way? How do we live now in a way that honors God? What type of life do we need to live to get to the finish line of life and see Jesus at the end saying, well done? That's what we're going to see in our text today, the answer to that question. So if you would stand with me, if you're able, to honor the reading of God's word, we'll look at Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You may be seated. Let's take a moment and pray. God, we need you today. Please be with us this morning. Please speak to us through your word. Would you help me to preach faithfully through your power? May you allow a better sermon to be preached than what was prepared for your glory alone, so we may see you more. Pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Our big idea from the text today is our faith in Christ is to be lived out for Christ. Our faith in Christ is to be lived out for Christ. We're going to unpack this by looking at 3 points today. Point one is live out your faith dependently. Point two is live out your faith differently. And point three is live out your faith sacrificially. We see Paul begins this section, as we go into point one, live out your faith dependently, by connecting what he has just said, what was just studied last week. What he's saying here is, therefore, he's connecting us back to the sermon from last week from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Last week when Pastor Caleb helped to unpack how Jesus humbly obeyed God and loved us so much that he set aside his splendor and came to earth as a man. That he died on a cross to rescue us from our sins. And when he rose again, he gave us new life in himself. So God the Father exalts Jesus and gives him reign over all things. Jesus is so amazing. So now, how do we run the race living out this saving faith that we have in Jesus? Through this passage, Paul's exhortation to us, through what we see him saying to the Philippians, is to focus on growing in our obedience to God. You have this picture here of Paul being on the sidelines and cheering them on, kind of like a race. Anyone here ever run in a race before? Maybe like a 5K or maybe even a half mile or something much grander than that. So I have to take my hand down because the closest I've done to running any of those things is probably running to the bus stop to try to catch my bus. But what I've been told and what I think these people could testify is typically at a race, there are people along the sidelines of the race, maybe a family or friends if you're, and they're sitting there and they're cheering the runners on. They're saying, don't slow down. You can do it. And what we see here is a picture in this opening of Paul cheering on the Philippians and us today, saying, keep obeying, keep following Jesus, keep running after Jesus till the end. And isn't that an encouragement that each of us need every day? Today, Paul is going to show us the source of strength to keep running. Our outward actions are fueled by God's inward activity in us. Paul continues by telling them, work out your own salvation. We've been given this precious gift. This gift of our salvation is so precious, and our response must be to work rightly because of it. We must treat it with care and caution. My wife is a wedding photographer, and sometimes I get to go with her and to photograph the weddings as well. And often I'm entrusted with transporting the rings so that it can be photographed. Each time there's this sense of awe as I carefully handle these precious items, the rings that they'll be using later that day. And so I put in a lot of effort to rightly handle it. Each action is very intentional to protect this precious thing that I have. And our salvation is no different. We must put in a lot of effort and intentionality to become more and more like Jesus, to increase in having the humble servant mindset that Jesus showed us, to have our actions to become more and more obedient, just like Jesus, to live only and wholly our whole life for him. Paul says we do this with fear and trembling. We've already looked at our motivation to obey God from his love, but further in verse 12, it says we are also to obey out of a fear and trembling. There are two different aspects, I think, which might seem counterintuitive to this fear. It should leave us both undone and also in awe. To stand before the Lord, I think with fear. I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where we see the prophet Isaiah having a vision of the Lord. And this is what he says. Isaiah 6, 4 through 5. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we're in the presence of God, fear is the natural response. Before the holy, the perfect one, all of our responses would be like Isaiah's. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I've wanted my way instead of your way. And in his perfect presence, our sin and rebellion should make us tremble. But in Jesus, our fear is transformed. It also leads us to awe. Because in Jesus taking our place, he's given us this incredible, precious gift, an experience of not wrath when we enter in the presence of the Father, but love. We who are sinful are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. How awesome. And yet, can't we take this beautiful gift for granted? Can't we be so focused on God's kindness sometimes that it causes us to actually forget that we need to live a life radically and exclusively for him? On the other hand, maybe you feel the heavy weight of every sin of yours before God, and it's paralyzing. Even worried about, will you make it to heaven? If you aren't a Christian, God wants you to know that he loved you so much, he sacrificed his son to redeem you. He invites you today to experience his love. You just come to him and ask. He wants to give you himself. Proper fear should lead us to fear our sin and living rightly in awe of the gift. And so something to consider is, what are ways your confidence in your standing before God can be based on what you've done? Or what you've done keeping you from going to God? Do you think God is looking at you more lovingly or with more favor based off of your day and how well you did? Those types of questions help us to see if we're thinking we need to earn it from God or rightly seeing that Jesus has earned it for us and in him God welcomes us. Living day by day rightly could feel overwhelming. So what hope is there in verse 13? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are working out our salvation and God promises to help us as Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 declares. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What good news is this? God's power doesn't just save us. He keeps working in us to help us to walk in good works. It's so important that we know that our good works don't earn us salvation. Salvation comes from the one-time action of Jesus, where he takes our place and he gives us his righteousness. God lovingly declaring the believer that our debt has been paid forever and always in Jesus. This declaration is called justification. How we respond is to seek to grow more and more like Jesus. This is called sanctification, becoming year after year progressively more like Jesus, loving good, pushing away evil, not to earn anything, but in response to everything that he's already done for us. Continuing to grow, though. This building sense of what you need to do, it can feel daunting. But remember, God putting in us the will. He's putting in us the desire to become like him. Colossians 1:29 says this, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Today, if you felt desires to love or obey God, this passage is saying that too is from God. His saving work continues through his Spirit to do a completing work in us. God doesn't just give us the fuel of desire, the will. He also is at work in our work. He is giving us the power to carry out the desires he's put in us to love him and to obey him, and an ability to resist temptation towards evil, to do good to others in his name. It's all from him. It's all from him. So we have nothing to boast in. We can't boast in our salvation, nor in us living a life pleasing to him. We were all dead in our sins. We were sitting at the bottom of the ocean with no way to resuscitate our spiritual hearts, but our great hope is that Jesus doesn't just pull our dead hearts up from the depths of the middle of the ocean and give us life and then say, now swim to shore. No, Jesus says, I will help you to overcome the waves of temptation. I will help you to have the strength to follow me in obedience, even despite the winds of hardship you might experience, if you but cling to me in faith. I will help you swim each day and take you all the way to the shores of eternity with me forever. Just depend on me. Do you feel his work in you? If you're a child of God, your answer will be yes. And that yes is your confidence. If you feel your weakness, that's an invitation to ask for the Spirit to help. If we see God is beautiful, if you know Christ and today you want to grow in him, that's the Spirit's work empowering you. And even more incredibly, we see at the end of verse 13 that our life for him brings pleasure to God. How incredible is that? God has pleasure in us. And I can't help but picture a child who's been gifted a bike. And the parents gifted them the bike. And the child's now on the bike and they're pedaling, they're putting in work. But really the parent is holding the back of the bike. He's powering them. That parent is powering them forward, holding the handlebars to steady them, make sure they're going in the right direction, and cheering them on the whole time. Excited about their progress, beaming with pride. Similarly, God is helping us do the work of staying upright. And he is pleased as we work out the faith that God has already worked in us. Today, perhaps you might feel distant from God. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you're struggling with. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you actually walked in today and you actually felt really confident about, I'm so good with God. In this moment, he's asking, will you ask me to come and be your strength? He wants to give us the strength to continue. All we have to do is ask. This brings us to point two. Live out your faith differently. Live out your faith differently. As we turn our attention to verses 14 through 16, God has shown us how he calls us to work out our salvation, and he promises to continue to work in us. Paul is going to tell us what this means as a church, as a community. If God is at work in us, we must be living this out. It must shine visibly to a world that doesn't have God and is actually rebelling against God. In verse 14, Paul warns them as a church, as children of God, to do all things without complaining and grumbling. Now, this may seem like Paul is talking about a little thing. Grumbling? Complaining? In the grand scheme of things, how is this really important? But Paul, in this section, is using phrases that actually points to a warning in Scripture in reference to the Israelites. They were the chosen people of God. He refers to them as his children. He saved them from captivity in Egypt to bring them to a future promised land. And God had called them to be different and to live as his people. Yet during their journey, they forgot God. They forgot their Savior and all that he had done. Grumbling and complaining showed their lack of faith in his promises. Their discontentment led them to not believe. And so before a new generation enters into the promised land, Moses rebukes the way the previous generation abandoned God, their rock, and warns future generations and us in Deuteronomy 32, 4 through 7. It says this: "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, of God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? They repay the sacrificial love of God with love of self." Paul's referencing these verses and saying, don't be like this generation. He's calling us to succeed where Israel failed, that seemingly small heart posture such as grumbling, quiet words of questioning God, quarreling among ourselves, desires to be in different circumstances, the desire for personal gain, they all have this root in thinking that we would be better in control. We would be a better king. And a community with those actions, with that taste, is one that rejects God himself. Have you ever seen the Netflix show Nailed It? It features a master baker who makes a cake that's this masterpiece. It's stunning to look at. It's marvelous to taste. And then they bring in all these amateur bakers to try to replicate this beautiful cake. And then you just watch how they not only botch how it looks, but then it just tastes bad. And you look at the cake and you know which one was done by the master baker. And the other one is just this hideous knockoff attempt. And Paul is saying, don't get it twisted. We're to look like our Father. He says, like children of God, we're to bear a resemblance with our lives. And will our church look and taste like what the Master Jesus has designed? Will we look blameless like verse 15 calls us to? That our outward actions would be unable to be found with fault? A gathering where we lack arguments, conflict among ourselves, because we're living with the unity of the humble mind of Jesus himself, as we've seen last week. Will we be a community where the taste and the flavor and the texture of inside our hearts is one of innocence? Our inward motives that we have when we interact with each other without selfish ambition, without vain conceit, without an agenda other than humbly serving God and loving each other? When people see us as a community, do they see the purity of Jesus? Or do they see what looks like the culture and the crooked generation that we're in? A culture that drowns in complaining and grumbling. A generation that says, do whatever you have to get ahead. That believes our emotions are a reality. That your joy is in your status or who you define yourself to be. How people see you, your value coming from what you do for other people. Living like our world is saying, my way is better than yours, God. It's rejecting his work in us, which is the thing that allows us to have a faith that actually works. Church, the only way we can make it to the end, the only way we can appear before God without blemish is to appear at the end of our race in Jesus himself. As Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Our faith in Christ is lived out for Christ. We are cleansed. We are made into a people unblemished. And as such, as verse 15 says, we will shine like lights. Other translations use the word stars here. What a beautiful picture as a church. When we live as children of God, that difference will shine like stars in the dark night and will point them to see our Father in heaven. What a glorious picture this is. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 just helps to illuminate this picture just a little bit more. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Church, our life is supposed to shine differently in a way that others see our good works. We no longer live for ourselves or the world. How we live now is for God. It's empowered by God. It's for us to look like God. This faith points them to not see us, but to see Him and to give worship to Him because He is worthy. So this begs a question. Do people in your school, at your work, in your neighborhood, in your extended family, do they see you shining? As they look at your speech, the way that you handle yourself, the tone, the care, the little moments, do they see the reflection of Jesus? Or do they see maybe a complainer? Maybe a grumbler, somebody who's striving for self or is quick to be disagreeable. Are you willing to stand out for Jesus? Or are you seeking to ensure that you're comfortable by trying to hide Jesus just enough that no one notices? If we aren't willing to shine brightly for Christ, why should they find any value in Christ? Now, sometimes it can be easy to think about all the ways that we shine Christ brightly out there in the world. But this goes a little bit deeper. What about in our home? Isn't it easy here that end of the church service, we're praising God, and then just a few moments later, we walk back into our own home, and we see the pile of dishes, and we see something that somebody else didn't do, and just complaining just easily flows out. Right there. How do we keep shining brightly? It's not easy. If you picture a lantern has a wick inside of it. And that wick, if it's not connected to a fuel source, it'll burn for a few moments if you light it, maybe dimly, and then flutter out. The wick is meant to draw fuel up from a source. That's how it remains brightly lit. As long as it's drawing fuel from a source, it will stay lit. In this text, in verse 16, it tells us our source of fuel. It says, holding fast to the word of life. This is our fuel. The word of life is God's gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again, and He gave us life in Himself. Are you seeing a theme here? It's only when we're dependent that God can really work through us. It's only when we are deep into our source of life that we can experience life. It's only as we experience life from Him that we can brightly show off the life we have in Him. We can only shine brightly by holding fast to Him, by offering others only Him. We can not do good works by looking inward. We can't look inward for our own strength. We can't look outward towards peer pressure, towards praise, towards motivation. The only fuel is Jesus Himself. Isn't that a sweet truth? We can only do this through and by Jesus. Why do we do all this? It points it right here. The next thing it says, because the day of Christ is coming. Remember the day of Christ. There is this finish line coming to our race, a day when we will be in the presence of the one who saved us, who went to prepare an eternal home and place for us to be with him. Paul says that holding fast to the life found in God's word will be what ensures we did not run in vain. Paul wants us to not only reach that day, he wants us to reach that day and know we didn't labor in vain. He's running to encourage them to follow. There's a warning actually here as we look at the other side of this, that you can be in church and yet not hold on to the words of life, the gospel. And you can reach the finish line and realize you were never going in the direction of Jesus. Our faith in God is lifeless if we don't live a life that works to follow him. We can labor and put in all this effort, disciplining ourselves to do good things for God and even show up to everything. We can come here to church. We can go to community group. We can even show up to Bible studies. We're all in. And yet when we get to the finish line, we could hear, "I never knew you." Because while we were putting in a lot of work, it wasn't a faith that worked. Our works were useless because we clung to our good deeds as our hope and our life rather than to our Savior as our hope and life. The only way to reach the day of Christ, our finish line, is to labor for him with a faith rooted in him. And what God has already done, how he saved us, how he continues to do work in us for his glory. This reminder shouldn't give us sleepless nights. No, it should give us hope-filled nights. We can labor to live differently, not to earn, but with joy, because God will bring us to the finish line himself. What a hope that is. He will do it. So, question for each of us. Are you laboring to live a life wholly running after Jesus? Is he the prize you're eyeing at the end of the race? May we, with each step, shine brightly the light that Christ has given us to those around us, so they too may join us in the joy of holding fast the life that is only found in Christ. He helps us the whole way to receive the reward on that day. That brings us now to point number 3. Live out your life sacrificially. So we've already seen God has gifted us salvation and calls us to live a dependent life, trusting him to obey. As we live that life, others will see him through the way we shine brightly for him. And in closing, Paul is going to exhort us by reflecting on his own life. He's going to show us how we pour out all of our faith for each other. This comes from Paul, who, for the sake of the advance of the gospel, had suffered all types of hardships and dangers as he toiled. Not only has Paul experienced these things in the past, but you might recall from chapter 1, he's actually writing this letter from prison. So to give us perspective, he shares this imagery of being poured out as a drink offering for them in verse 17. Now, we don't go around saying, "Hey man, I've got you, I care so much for you, I'm all in for you, I'm going to pour myself out as a drink offering for you." At least, I don't think any of us do. But this is actually helping us to see Old Testament imagery, Old Testament language here of sacrifice. The picture is something being spilled completely out for God. Not a drop left, as an act of worship and praise to God. So here he is saying, "You're going to see me pour myself out for the advance of your faith, even if it requires death." Even at that cost, Paul is saying, this is how much he loves his fellow brother and sister because of the unity created in Jesus. We minister to others in response to the way that God has already ministered to us. Paul is saying, be like me as I am like Christ, as those who are rescued from darkness and brought into light, turn from rebels to sons and daughters. We now pour ourselves out completely as an act of worship and faith in the God who emptied himself to give us salvation. without regard for cost. He poured himself out to bring us life. What Paul is talking about isn't signing up to serve and volunteer at church. This is a call to live our life building up faith in each other and encouraging in the faith that we have around us. Have you ever seen a movie? It's an animated movie. It's a little bit older, called Balto. It tells the now, I believe it's 101-year-old story of an Alaskan town of Nome. The children in the town were rapidly falling ill. There's this contagious disease spreading. Their lives were on the line. It was nearing an epidemic, and they required a serum. So they put out this request. Would this antitoxin, which would stop the infection and save the patients, is there any way that we could get this? But they were cut off by frozen water around them and blizzardous conditions. And so an audacious rescue plan was put into place. Sled dog teams would relay the life-saving serum 674 miles of trail in the Alaskan wilderness to this tiny little town. Over the next 5 days, teams of sled dogs and mushers would traverse the worst conditions imaginable. Every moment counted. Everyone could be the difference between someone living and someone dying. Barely stopping for breaks, they would face hypothermia. Hypothermia. They would face frostbite, gale force winds, temperatures of negative 50 degrees, all to deliver the serum and bring life to a community that was living in the shadow of death. And the last leg of the journey through the wilderness was a sled team led by a dog named Balto. He managed to race through whiteout blizzardous conditions, the trail unable to be seen, using his scent to guide his team all the way to the town and deliver the serum safely. Each of these teams risked everything so that others might be saved. It was called the Great Race of Mercy. Jesus sacrificed everything in a great race of mercy for us. Paul says he's willing to give up everything in a great race of mercy for the Philippians. Are we willing to run a great race of mercy to advance the faith for those in our lives? Do we have people in your life that you're willing to be poured out for? Maybe that looks like bringing the life-saving medicine of the gospel to those who are dead in their sins. Perhaps it's sacrificing over a long period of time to help encourage the faith in a friend who's going through a hard season. Maybe running your lap simply means faithfully exhorting people to continue to grow more like Jesus while enduring to the end of the race. But let us be those who see others, who lean in with others, who pour out ourselves for others for the sake of their faith. At the thought of giving up even his life and all earthly things, Paul declares this: he is glad. In his hardship, he's not complaining. He's not grumbling. He's rooted in God. Gladness overwhelms him, even if it means being poured out for not his own agenda or his own desires, but another's faith so that they can grow. Why? Because their faithfulness and their fruitfulness meant that much to him. He says, rejoice in verse 17, because he's focused on praising God. He's not discouraged at the challenges, but he's beaming with lifted hands, saying, I lift your name high, knowing that Jesus, knowing you is there, is no greater thing. He is our joy. And so even if Paul pays the ultimate cost, ensuring others reach the finish line is worth it. He then exhorts them. He exhorts you. He exhorts me. He exhorts us. In verse 18, he says, likewise, you, the church, be glad. Feel pleasure at the way the gospel is advancing. Ministry is not a task or role. It is a purpose. For Paul, his identity is one who is here to pour out himself for Jesus. Yet how often do we expect Jesus to pour out gifts in our life? Ease into our days. Relief for our challenges. And how much do we then miss out on bringing faith-saving medicine to each other because we walk around with a mindset of looking for ease? instead of seeing our life as a sacrifice to help grow others' faith. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about him getting glory. Isn't he so worthy? Haven't we seen that today? He is so worthy. It's a race where a church, we are laboring and we're running together. We're putting in hard work together. We're singing praises together as we approach that finish line, picking up one another along the way, exhorting one another each day, living blameless and innocent lives with one another, laboring alongside each other, rejoicing with each other. Do we know each other in ways that allows us to celebrate the faith in each other? Do we take the time to share, to correct, to sacrifice, and to love each other well? This is the picture that Paul is giving us today. Because our faith in Christ is to be lived out for Christ. Not to earn anything from Christ, but because we've already received our everything in Christ. Let's live our lives dependently rooted in the gospel, different from the world as we shine out the gospel light and sacrificially so others might be strengthened in the gospel. Christ Church, let us make much of Christ together for his glory alone. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, you are so worthy. What a precious gift that you have given us, yourself. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to work. Help us to live for you. As we live for you, help us to depend on you, Father. Help us to see our need for you. Help us to go to you for strength. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, that you might receive all the glory, we pray. Amen.